Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 50. Heidelberg Catechism. We'll cover two Lord's Days this evening, Lord's Day 36, Lord's Day 37. Both deal with the third commandment. Again, we'll read these responsively, page 50. Question 99 asks, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. May we swear by saints or other creatures? No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Let's take our Bibles. We'll turn in the Word of God first to Leviticus chapter 24, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 130 in the Pew Bibles, Leviticus 24. People of God, hear now the very words of the Holy God. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Let us turn in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 5. Reading verse 33 through 37. It's found on page 1030, Matthew 5. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let us turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, Matthew 10. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. As far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, our time, our age, it's one where a lot of jokes are spoken. It's not in and of itself wrong, but we look deeper and our age makes light of many things. It takes few things seriously. Now, oftentimes, religion is one of those things. True religion, God. As we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we hope to see how we are to live differently than the world, that we are to take God's name, to take God's name seriously. God says in the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. From our introduction to the commandments, we saw that the commandments are stated often in the form of the grossest violation, the clearest violation, showing forth what God forbids, what God requires. Well, how does that principle relate to this commandment? Well, the way it's worded even is not even speaking the name, but taking the name. That's already broad. It seems that stating this type of sin in the grossest way involves more than just the aspect of in vain, taking God's name in vain. Children, backing up a little, that word vain, in vain. And we often think, oh, that person's so vain, right? They're obsessed with themselves. That's not what it's talking about here. It means taking it lightly, as though it doesn't matter much. Now, with this being the grossest violation of the truth of this commandment, we can see that sincerity in the Christian religion is in view. God in this commandment forbids us from taking his name in vain. He does not forbid us from taking his name. In fact, we are to take his name. We are to take it sincerely. We are to take religion seriously. So I proclaim to you this evening, take true religion seriously. And first, we consider professing true religion, professing true religion. Remember that God delivered these Ten Commandments to the church. Now, the entire world is responsible to obey God's law, all of God's law, not just the last six commandments. But God specifically gave the commandments to his people, to the church. And the church consists of believers and their children, those who openly belong to the Lord. Have the name of God upon us, his name. Jesus brings that up in the reading from Matthew 10, verse 26 through 33. Already then we have before us taking God's name. For the church is the body of persons, households, who have God's name upon us, whom God has chosen. We openly acknowledge God's ownership of us. God is Lord of all. By God's grace, we say, you are our Lord. By being in the church, we have taken God's name. We are professing religion to some extent. And Jesus said there in Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We, the church, in obedience to Jesus' teaching, in obedience to the third commandment, we are to take God's name. We are to acknowledge Him before men. We are to profess true religion. So not only are we to avoid taking God's name in vain, we are to take God's name openly, acknowledge the triune God, acknowledge Jesus before others, not just here, but before others. It's part of what God requires in this commandment. All those who received this commandment originally, think back then to Israel at Mount Sinai, they had openly acknowledged Jehovah, Yahweh, as their God. What had they done? Well, children, how did they get to Mount Sinai? They left Egypt, didn't they? They left their houses in Egypt. They joined themselves to Moses in the Exodus. They traveled with that company through the desert to Mount Sinai, where God delivered this law. They were headed to the promised land of Canaan. Their neighbors in Egypt knew where they stood, with whom they were identified, the God they professed. Now, that doesn't mean all were true believers. We know from Scripture they weren't. Most weren't. It does make clear that the true believers amongst Israel, Israel as a whole, publicly acknowledge Jehovah as their God. How much more with us, we who are Christians? Now, sometimes perhaps people think they can be a Christian privately, silently. They don't have to be open about it. Maybe they think, well, I just need to live a good life. And I'll fulfill my Christian calling that way. In fact, sometimes, maybe you've encountered people, they think they don't need to join themselves to a Christian church in order to profess Christianity. Now, we're called, the Apostle Paul says very clearly, we are to live peaceful, quiet lives. The Apostle Paul wrote that to Timothy. We also balance that with the third commandment, what we find throughout the Bible. True saints, we are professing true religion. We acknowledge, Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father. Now, acknowledging Jesus publicly before men, it involves a lot. Oh, not necessarily a lot of money, not public speaking, not talking about that, not necessarily putting up yard signs or putting a bumper sticker, but it does involve taking a stand publicly, making a statement in this world. It's letting others, letting the world, not just other Christians, but the world know you are a Christian. Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me before men. He doesn't just say the apostles. He said everyone there. Not just elders and deacons, ministers, everyone. Children, you too. To acknowledge Jesus. Christ has changed you. There's a lot in our society now where they talk about, well, I identify as this, I identify as that. We identify as Christians. That's our identity. And we aren't to be ashamed of it. It lets others know you belong to Jesus. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Christ has changed your identity from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. When Jesus died on Golgotha's cross and rose again from the dead, he didn't do something so inner and personal and private. He brought in a new reality. He brought a reality of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He brought the kingdom of heaven in power. Jesus reversed the very public condemnation God had upon the race of man due to our sin. He reversed it. So that all those in Him are reconciled to God, forgiven our sins. That's what Jesus did. He did that openly, that open statement. The kingdom of heaven has come. And by His Spirit's work within your heart, my heart, our heart, the Spirit's regenerating us. Christ brings men and women, boys and girls, brings us into that kingdom. Can that be hidden? No, it can't. Someone comes and changes their citizenship from one earthly nation to another. How much more to change from the kingdom of Satan, Satan's darkness, to the kingdom of God's beloved Son? public stand that we are to give according to that change. Not just at the moment that change occurs, but all through our lives on this earth. Even though in this life we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're headed to heaven as Israel of old was headed to the promised land, we are to make a public stand, profess true religion. That shows up in many ways. But one way that shows up is young adults and children, as you get older, profess faith publicly. That is, whether baptized as an infant, a child of believers, and then growing up, or coming to faith as an adult, all those are to stand before God and His church publicly profess their faith. What does that involve? Well, it acknowledges our form, sets it out. We acknowledge we're a sinner. We acknowledge that there's salvation in Christ alone. We trust Him. We've been changed. We want to serve Him. We love Him. That's what Jesus has done. We love the Lord. We're all in. We're not perfect. We're not saying that when we profess faith publicly. We're not professing perfection. We're professing faith in Jesus. Young adults, young people, let me ask, have you professed faith publicly? If not, why not? We are to take our stand publicly, to say, by God's grace, I'm all in. Jesus is Lord. The Son of God has come. He has brought righteousness. He has brought life. My hope is there, not here. My treasure is there, not here. And whatever you do to my body, you cannot kill my soul. That's where our identity, our hope lies, in Christ alone. Now, that's a one-time event, usually, profession of faith publicly. But it's to be carried through into our lives. Week by week, we assemble as a congregation with other believers, as the Lord allows. Day by day, we are to acknowledge Jesus before men. Why wouldn't a true Christian acknowledge Jesus before men? After all, in Christ is our righteousness. Because of His death on the cross, all our sins are forgiven. We're right with God. Because of His resurrection on the third day, His victory over death, we have eternal life. We now are empowered to live a life of righteousness. We live in the presence of God. We have a wonderful future. He pours out His Spirit upon us. We're greatly blessed. Why then wouldn't someone acknowledge Jesus before a man? Young adults, you'll be given many opportunities in life. Maybe it'll come when your boss at work says you've got to work on Sunday. Or someone at work says, why don't you come party with us? Why don't you have fun with us? And you know what's going to go on there. Not righteousness. Right then, you've been given an opportunity. Do you say, well, I wasn't raised that way? Well, hopefully you weren't raised that way. But is that your ultimate reason? No. It's Christ. God's given you an opportunity to say right there, to profess Him publicly, to acknowledge Him before men. Here's what Jesus did. Here's what He's done to me. Not that partying, not that working on Sunday. God's given you an opportunity. Take it. Tell Him about Jesus. Now, of course, you say, will that be awkward? Yes, it will be. And you may have to practice. You may have to role play in your mind. If you know you're going to encounter this, and you will, talk with another of your siblings, your parents, someone else. Prepare for that because it will come. It will come. Prepare for it. Acknowledge Jesus before men. Why don't we, though? Well, maybe we fear what they will think. Maybe we fear what they'll say, maybe do. Maybe we're a bit lazy. Maybe we procrastinate. Maybe we don't have the words. Maybe they know your past. Your sins, my sins, besetting sins. You're a Christian? Well, right there, that's been just giving you an opportunity to say, I know I have sinned in the past and I'm still tempted. But let me tell you about Jesus. See, even that, we can turn our own failures to acknowledging Jesus before men. And let me encourage you. Let me push you a little bit in that. Why is it we don't? Well, perhaps part of it is we're not amazed enough, awed enough with the grace God's shown us, with that wonderful gift of salvation, with the gospel. We need to hear that good message and that good news and think about it, believe it, have the Spirit impress upon us that reality and renew us. And pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm afraid. I confess. I'm not good at acknowledging you. Help me. And as we do that, as we pray to the Lord, as we think about the gospel, as we encourage one another, laziness, procrastinating, fear, how can they exist when the gospel of Jesus and the Spirit of God is present? Again, think ahead of time. Prepare for that. It will come. By God's grace, be amazed at the gospel of Jesus. God's rescued you from meaninglessness, from hell, from torment, from death. He's adopted you as his children. He's done that in Christ and Christ alone. Not your upbringing, not my upbringing. Christ. Acknowledge him before men. Take true religion seriously. And part of that we do by professing true religion. But there's more. There's more to this command. And we move to that in our second point, protecting true religion. Now, last time we were considering the second commandment. And we looked at the second commandment. It's focused more on how we are to worship, what we should do and not do in worship. The third commandment, as we said, is focused more on sincerity in worship, sincerity in true religion. True religion is protected, is maintained. If your religion is merely a set of activities, a schedule, a tradition, a habit, if your heart isn't in it, you're not protecting true religion. You're not taking God's name seriously. Now, in our day, it seems many people use that word religion, the name of particular religions, or maybe to refer to liturgies, activities, traditions, structures, organizations. And they use the word spirituality to more refer to their personal beliefs. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Maybe you've heard something like that. They divide the outward, the inward, the corporate, the individual, as though one could separate the second commandment from the third commandment. Now, you distinguish, yes. Divide, no. They're connected rightly. Someone can go through all the right motions and miss true religion if their heart is not in it. But also, someone can go with how they feel. Someone can do what they're passionate about and still miss true religion if they're not worshiping as God commands. Both second commandment, third commandment are required. They're both from God. They're one law, part of one law. And Jesus brings out we are to be sincere. And we read in Matthew 5, when he forbade swearing oaths. How does that relate to sincerity? Well, verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In this passage from Matthew, as we saw in our series through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not forbidding legitimate oaths in God's name. As the Catechism summarizes, when the government demands it or necessity requires it to maintain, to promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory, our neighbor's good. Those oaths are approved in God's word. They're used rightly by the saints. Jesus is forbidding here speaking insincerely, without sincerity, flippantly, maybe using pious sounding words to veil a heart. It's not truthful. It's not walking with the God of truth, a heart that's not forthright with others. When you say something, be honest, be sincere. You don't need to take an oath. Ought not to take an oath to make people believe what you're saying. Take your Christian religion seriously, which says you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, whose identity is secure in Christ, one who is right with God. You don't need to puff yourself up. You don't need to cover over your speech and cover over your failures. Speak sincerely, simply yes or no. By your speech, your actions, show what is to be in our renewed heart. Love for God. Love for neighbor. We bear the name of Christ. We have taken God's name upon us. Our identity is that of Christian. And so our hearts are to be sincere in living out that identity. Now, why is it that many today think religion, many today in our land, think religion is so different from, even divorced from, or opposite of spirituality? Why that disconnect with sincerity? Perhaps it's because for many years, people claim to be Christians without actually living it. Because maybe it's so easy to go through the motions of attending a worship service, even giving in the offering plate, doing all these visible churchly things, and yet have one's heart far from God, which shows up in a life. A heart mired in greed, anger, lust, leisure, work, self. To make excuses and all pious sounding phrases when a life is far from God. Yes, there is much hypocrisy amongst those who claim to be Christians in our land. Perhaps seems like that's one reason many use as an excuse to turn their back on formal Christianity, yet still say, well, I'm still a spiritual person. Now, they know their own hearts in some measure. They're not lovers of God. They're not lovers of the kingdom of heaven. Their hearts are tied to this world. They know there's something, some spiritual aspect, but they're not seriously seeking the Lord. They often say the church is filled only with hypocrites. But that shoe doesn't fit. One is not a hypocrite, is not insincere because we confess we are great sinners in need of a Savior. That's true. We're to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Strive to live a godly life. We profess that. We don't profess we're perfect. We've arrived. Young people, maybe when you grow up and you start questioning, you hear people say they're all a bunch of hypocrites in church. Well, why does someone say it? Maybe because the gospel's not preached in some churches. Maybe it's just a message of five ways to a better you, having your best life now. Well, sure, there'd be hypocrisy there. They say we're all sinners. Christ is the Savior. Trust Him. Well, that's not hypocrisy then. A hypocrite is one who goes through the motions. But we do need to examine our hearts in the profession we make. Are you in love with this world? Are you in love with this life? Do you crave its pleasures, its ease, its health, its wealth, its fame, its retirement, more than to be found in Christ? A true Christians, we struggle with these sins. But a true Christian is fundamentally different. Changed. By God's grace, we take religion seriously. Not just as a Sunday ritual, like a mealtime ritual. By God's grace, don't set your heart on the things of this life and go through the motions of church. It's part of what the third commandment gets at, protecting true religion from becoming a shell, hypocrisy, fake. Take true religion seriously. Protect it. But lastly, then, we want to consider, in addition to professing and protecting true religion, God in this commandment also requires that we promote true religion, promoting true religion. Now, the Catechism, question answer 100, very urgent. When it says, is God angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing and to forbid it? It says, no sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry. You look at the footnote, the proof text is what we read from Leviticus 24. That's true. Now, this doesn't mean this commandment is greater than the other commandments, the first two. It says no commandment is greater than this one. As we read from Leviticus 24, Israel of old, God required the death of someone who blasphemed his name. Just as he required death for various other sins against the commandment, God takes his own name seriously. Even if some in the church, again, Leviticus 24 happened within the church. He was the son of an Egypt of a Israelite woman, son of an Egyptian man, but someone in the church. God takes it seriously, even if some in the church don't. Now, we live in a different era than Israel of old. So the governments of man today, we would not say they should put someone to death who blasphemes. Think of Jesus, what he said to his disciples when they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans who wouldn't welcome Jesus. He rebuked those disciples. You can read that in Luke 9. We live in a different era of the history of redemption as it regards the earthly penalty that is to be visited upon those who sin against this commandment. But the truth of this commandment holds for all time. It's part of the moral law. And it is proper, fathers, mothers, owners of businesses, and outside of our congregation, movie producers, book and magazine editors, governing officials, to forbid blaspheming the true God's name. That doesn't mean we suppress freedom of religion. We're not saying people should be coerced to outwardly convert to Christianity. Not at all. That's not what this commandment requires us to do in promoting true religion. We already dealt with that in terms of sincerity, that it has to come from the heart. You and I, we can't change any other person's heart. The government of man can't change the heart with a gun pointed at the head. Only God can change a sinner's heart. A government of man should never try to force its citizens to convert. Can't do it. Can't do it for ourselves. But it does mean, according to our situation, that it's proper for, again, parents, business owners, others to forbid open blasphemy. That doesn't go against this commandment. That's in line with this commandment when done rightly. It's entirely within the law of God. Now, let's think about that. We don't have many governing officials that we're close to and things like that, but we have a lot of parents here. Parents, young people, I trust you would openly not blaspheme God's name. But what about television shows? What about movies? What about music? Music you listen to. Is God's name blasphemed in them? Sad to say, our society, much around us, is filled with taking God's name in vain, swearing, cursing, blaspheming God's name. That's serious. Don't promote those things. Don't listen to them. Now, so much of what we watch, what we intake, is for entertainment, isn't it? Now, that's different than being in a workplace. You know, if you're a worker in a workplace, that's one thing. I want to focus on what's easy, you know, low-hanging fruit, so to speak. The home in which we live, are you welcoming blaspheming into your home? If so, how does that fit with this commandment? How are you seeking to keep this commandment in your home? God is angry, we confess, with those who do not do all they can to help prevent blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing. Don't welcome it. Are you calling down God's anger upon your own home? On yourselves? On your own children with these things? Think seriously about this, congregation. It's real easy to turn off the power, to screen out these things. And even if it wasn't easy, since when is easiness a sign of what's right and wrong? It still ought to be done. How much more so when it's so easy? The Catechism rightly says, all we can, all they can to help prevent it and forbid it. Strong words, biblical words, Leviticus 24. Take true religion seriously. Parents, what do your children think of how you view true religion? God's name. They observe, they see. Maybe you need to say to your kids, I haven't done this rightly. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We need to change here. Take true religion seriously. There really is a God. And He really is all glorious. And He really did something momentous and transformational when He sent His Son into this world. When Jesus died and rose from the dead. The coming of the kingdom of heaven is real. And it changes our lives. God takes true religion so seriously, he sent his beloved son to suffer and die for us. By God's grace, believe that, believe him, and take that seriously. And where you find you have not and are not keeping this commandment as we ought, confess that to God. Not only breaking the commandment with speech, but not taking him seriously as we ought to in our hearts. Ask his forgiveness for the sake of Jesus. He forgives. Ask for grace and power of the Spirit to empower you to obey, to take his name seriously. And then by his grace, do that for his glory. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God, enthroned in glory. We are to fear you and revere you. And you have shown your great love for us, sending your Son. Your Son who suffered and died and rose again is coming on the clouds of glory. Grant that we would take your name seriously, not in vain. That the whole of this Christian faith, the kingdom of God, we would not dismiss. The Lord, change us, make it a priority. Filter that in, and where we fall short, we all fall short. Forgive us, Lord, change us, renew us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.